Well, we just had a delightful instruction time in gospel preaching. Brother David, thank you for the message. I always look for any source of good preaching material. I'm always in need. And I got my outline for next Sunday, the Lord willing, from Brother David when he first started. And I suggest that all four of us preachers preach the same subject next Sunday. Title of the message is going to be The Sent One Who Came and Went Forth. Christ Jesus was sent of the Father as a bond slave to accomplish a specific work. He came forth as a voluntary surety to perform that work. And he went forth unto the Father having fully accomplished it. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. Thank you so much for everything you've done this week and done over the years. This congregation has been dear friends to Shelby and I for a long, long time. Thank God for making you part of our lives, and we continue to covet your prayers for us as we seek to serve our God together with you and with his folks in Danville and other parts of the world. So thankful God's given you a pastor after his own heart to feed you with knowledge and understanding. So thankful. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Samuel. Almost every week, I receive a telephone call or several, emails or letters or visits from some of God's children who are going through heavy, heavy trials of faith. A broken-hearted pastor, a distraught mother, a weeping father, a devastated wife or husband, weeping parents, sons, daughters. We have many, many friends, many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through heavy, heavy trials. Our hearts ache for them. Some of you are enduring great trials of faith, and your composure you and Kathy have shown, God's given you as he's put you in a furnace of affliction. Yet he sustains you by his grace in the midst of trouble and heartache, and gives you composure in the knowledge of his adorable, wise, and good providence. And you rest in Christ, in his goodness, his grace, and that peaceful confidence he gives you in the adversity is an encouragement to me. Some of God's saints seem to have trials and temptations, one on the heels of another. They who have the most difficult troubles seem to bear them with the greatest composure. Did you ever notice that? I had a professor when I was in school, Brother Robert Cox. One of the few men I had as professors who knew God, as far as I have any sense of confidence concerning it. When he was 26 years old, he was a strong, strapping man, over 6 feet tall. When I met him, he was shorter than my wife. He was about that tall. And he couldn't move his body without moving like this. Every move gave him pain. He had crippling arthritis. Just when he stepped off a curb, I'd see him wince with pain. But I never saw him frown. Most pleasant man I ever met in my life. He just delightful man. He believed God and walked with confidence in God's providence and God's goodness in the midst of constant, excruciating pain. That makes me a little impatient with folks who get bent out of shape when they've got a hangnail or a dripping faucet. In recent days, I've thought a lot about some friends and tried to pray for some friends who are going through trouble. I've been directed, I believe, of God to meditate a good bit on his providence and his care. Brother Winston asked me just a little bit ago, it's when you have adversity, trouble, are you able to lean on the Lord? And I have to answer such questions honestly. Only when he makes me. That's just fact. Until he forces me, I lean on the arm of the flesh and try my best to work it out. And when I'm at my wit's end, then I call on him. And that'll be the same with you. He shuts us up to himself and graciously forces us to trust him if we're his. When trials come, when temptations assail our souls, nothing is more helpful, nothing more comfortable, nothing more assuring, nothing more peaceful than the blessed knowledge of God's wise, good, adorable providence. And if he will enable me to preach it, I've got a message for you today that it will be worth more to your soul than buckets of gold if God will write it on your heart. The title of the message is All Things. All Things. Those two words are used throughout the Scriptures together more than 200 times. Most of the time, they have reference to God's providence and his grace and his goodness in the saving of his people. All things. When God says all things, he means all things. All things. He doesn't mean some things. He doesn't mean all good things. He means all things. Now, I know you hear preachers tell you all the time, now you got to be careful. You don't take that too far. Be careful you don't take it far enough. You can't take what God says too far. Did you get that? You can't take what God says too far. When God says all things, he means all things as far back as eternity past. All things through the ages of time. All things through eternity yet to come, if I can use such redundant language. All things in heaven, all things in earth, and all things in hell. All good things and all bad things. All things performed by men, righteous and wicked, and all things performed by angels and the demons of hell. All things. I'm talking now about all things. All things. Look in 2 Samuel 23. While David was dying, God's servant looked over his life's history, and oh, what a checkered history his life was. We think our lives have their dark sides and their light sides and their high points and low points. David's life was a checkered life. This man, after God's own heart, was chosen of God and anointed to be king of Israel when he was just a boy. He served Saul faithfully, but was the object of Saul's constant hatred. Saul despised him and tried repeatedly to kill him. This man David, once he was established as king in Israel, proved himself the greatest king Israel ever had as a nation. He was such a great king that he stands constantly before us as a type and representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man David, when you read through the Psalms of David, as you read David's Psalms, understand now, David was writing what he really felt. David was expressing what he really thought. But this one who is David represents David's Lord, our Redeemer, and his great Son. So that throughout the Psalms, you see David speaking for Christ himself, because David was an eminent type of Christ. He was clearly the greatest of Israel's psalm writers. And this man, David, was despised by his wife, Michal, because he worshiped God. Michael looked out her window, John, saw David dancing before the ark, and hated him for it. Hated him because he worshiped God. That was all he did. He was a good husband, loved her, and he worshiped God. So she hated him. She hated him. He stole another man's wife and had him murdered. This man after God's own heart. I just said to Winston Warlick, he'd been a good friend for a long time. Thank God for him. You'd do the same thing today if God had let you. You too. And me too. So, what do you think a believer would do that? There's not anything a believer won't do if God will let you. Nothing. Nothing. David proves it. As if you needed proof. Walter, not one thing you wouldn't do if God will let you. And you know that's so. Whether you admit it or not, you know that's so. You know it's so. How many times you could have killed a fellow just like that if God hadn't stopped you? Just like that. His son was slain, though David prayed earnestly for him. And God gave him another son named Solomon, beloved of the Lord. His son Amnon raped one of his daughters. And Amnon was killed by his brother Solomon, or Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father and sought to destroy the throne. And Absalom was taken, and David loved Absalom. And then David, in an act of horrible pride, numbered Israel. And because of his sin, 70,000 who followed him were slain. He had a checkered life. Those are just a few of those things to let us know how varied his experiences were. His pains and his pleasures, his joys and his griefs, his happiness and his heartaches. And yet, as he was dying and thought upon all the way God had led him. That's something to think about, David, Darvin. All the way God had led him. All those things. He said this with regard to what God had done with sweet composure. Look at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Watch this now. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. It's just all I want. It's just what God's done. Oh, God, give me that. This is all I want, just what God has done. That's all. David comes to his death, his physical death, when he's about to enter into life with joy in his heart to know that God had ordered the accomplishment of his everlasting purpose and grace toward him in all things. All things. What did it take for God to bring David here at the close of his life? All those things. Every one of them, Larry. Every one of them. None accepted. Well, couldn't he have gotten by without that incident with Uriah? No. Nope. Wouldn't have been best for David. Wouldn't have been best for the cause of Christ. Wouldn't have been best for you and me. That's how our Redeemer came into this world. Through Bathsheba. Read the book. She's the great-great-grandmother of the Son of God, our Redeemer. Don't tell me it wasn't best it happened. It didn't just happen because God couldn't control it. It was brought to pass because of God's goodness and his purpose of grace toward his people. So, Brother Don, I don't understand that. There's not much about God I understand. There's very little about God I understand. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than me. These two words, all things, I want us to look at 19 places where they're used in the Scriptures. I won't be long. I'm not going to do much preaching. I'll just read the Scripture to you and let it do its own preaching. First, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you want to try to keep up as we turn, that's fine. If you want to just jot them down, I do recommend that you keep a record. Jot down the references and look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here the apostle says, "And all things are of God." Now, he didn't really mean that, did he? Tell me, did he mean it or not? All things are of God. All things. All things in creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. All things in creation. God made this world. He created this world. He created it as it is. He created it for his glory. He created it for his people. And when he gets done with it, he's going to burn it up. And it's not going to burn up until then. I get so tired of the frog-kissing, tree-hugging society we live in. This is God's creation. And nobody's going to destroy it till God destroys it. Not you, not me, not anybody else. You mean, Brother Don, it's all right to use aerosol hairspray? If I see somebody out protesting, I'm going to buy me a case of it and spray it like this. This is God's creation. He made all things. Not only is creation his, so that he upholds all things, and by him who is our Savior, all things consist, he holds it all together, and he will destroy all things in providence. All things are of God. Listen to the book. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things." Romans 11:36. What it says, isn't it? Of him, that's the source. Through him, that's how they're accomplished. And to him are all things. Well, but what about the devil? The devil is not God's rival. He's God's servant. You understand that? God's not in competition with the devil. Read the 14th chapter of Isaiah sometime. Lucifer said, "I will be God. God, step aside. I'm taking over. I'm going to ascend to the throne of the Most High." And he huffs and puffs and tries to blow the Lord's house down. And God's response is this. Oh, no, what am I going to do? No. God's response, in the ease of absolute sovereignty, says, "This is the purpose that is purposed in all the earth." This is the purpose that is purposed in all the earth. You mean God purposed the fall? Either he purposed it or took it by surprise. Take your pick. Either God was in control or Satan was in control. Take your pick. I don't know what's wrong with this crazy society that thinks of a God who's not God. God rules the universe. All things are of him and through him and shall at last redound to his glory in the end. And particularly in this text, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:18 is talking about salvation. In salvation, in the saving of our souls, all things are of God. Now, salvation is a mighty big package. Mighty big package. We think about salvation, we tend to think about the time when first we came to realize what God was doing in us, and began to realize what he had done for us, and began to realize what he's going to do with us. But salvation is bigger than that. Salvation includes everything involved in bringing a lost sinner from the depths of Adam's fall to the heights of resurrection glory in the last day. So that election and predestination and redemption, that's all God's work. That's all God's work. Forgiveness and pardon and justification, that's all God's work. Reconciliation, regeneration, and sanctification, that's all God's work. Repentance and faith and conversion, that's all God's work. That's God's work. Well, my faith. Well, it is, because God gave it to you. It is your faith, because God operates it in you. It is your faith, because God performs it in you. But this is God's work. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. Preservation, resurrection, glory, glorification itself. All this is God's work. Well, Brother Don, that means the sinner doesn't do anything. Well, I preached that pretty good, didn't I? You understood that. You mean, Brother Don, there's not anything I can do to save myself? Did you get that? That's the way I intended you to get it. That's the way this book intends you to get it. Well, if that's the case, if God leaves you alone, you're going to hell. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for you to be lost forever, is for God to leave you alone. For God to leave you. You'd be wise to cry like Bartimaeus when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth passing by, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Because if he passes by you and leaves you alone, hell will be your everlasting portion. All things are of God. Number two, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. I don't presently see what God's doing in all things. I don't know why on earth we've got the abominable wretch in the White House we've got in there. But he's God's devil too. And I chose my words on purpose. He's God's devil too. Because God says, when the ways of a nation displease him, he sets over them the basest of men. I don't understand why God does most of the things I see going on when I read the newspaper, do you? I don't understand most of what's going on in this world. But I'm assured that in all things, God is doing something wonderful. He's making for himself, as Isaiah puts it, an everlasting and a glorious name. That's what God's doing. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He sent them down there for 400 years so he could bring them out and bring them across through the wilderness for 40 more years. And he brought them finally into the land of Canaan and he planted them there to make himself an everlasting and a glorious name. And that's why God made this world. That's why God chose his people out of a fallen race and sends them through the four corners of the earth and scatters them, that he might gather them and bring us at last into heavenly glory to make himself an everlasting and a glorious name. Number three, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now I want you to turn to this one. Ephesians 1. Here the Holy Spirit informs us that all things are disposed of by God in time, exactly according to his own purpose of grace in eternity, in divine predestination. Now, this is what the long and short of that means. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by God in eternity, nothing excepted. Everything that is was predestinated. Everything that shall be was predestinated before the world began. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Watch this. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things. Russell, nothing takes God by surprise. Nobody sneaks up on God's backside. Nothing astonishes the Almighty. Nothing disturbs Him. He worketh, constantly manipulates all things after His will. You mean, Brother Don, that God absolutely manipulates the thoughts of men and the words of men and the deeds of men? You mean God absolutely manipulates everything? Of course He does. Of course He does. Everything. Well, you folks charge God with sin. You take that up with God and try it if you want to. God Almighty is God Almighty. Either He rules everything or He rules nothing. Either He controls everything or He controls nothing. We're talking about God. Not some peanut, not a rabbit's foot, not an idol. We're talking about God. Number four, look at John chapter 3. John 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Now, this is talking about our Savior, not as God the Son, but as the Son of God, who is the God-man, our mediator. As God the Son, nothing was given to Him. But as the God-man, our mediator, our covenant surety, because of His obedience to the Father as our surety, the Father has given all things into His hands. So that the Lord God said to Him, ask of Me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And our Lord Jesus comes to the end of His day, and He says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. God then manifestly restored to Him the glory that He had with the Father before the world was. You see, this was all done from eternity. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4, verse 3. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. All the works, everything. God's eternal. God's eternal. He doesn't dwell in eternity. He inhabits eternity. He is eternal. God's eternal. There's with God no such thing as tomorrow or yesterday. God's eternal. And all His works were finished when He decreed His works from eternity. Finished from the foundation of the world. And the glory which the Lord Jesus now has manifestly given to Him was His with the Father as our covenant surety when He struck hands with the Father and the work was done. What's the point of all this? He who rules the universe is God in my nature. He who rules the universe is God in my flesh. He who rules the universe is the God-man mediator who gave His life for me. Now what do you reckon He won't do for me? He who controls heaven, earth, and hell redeemed me with His precious blood. What's hell going to do to me? He who controls the thoughts of every man is my Savior. What shall any man do to me? You get that? You get that? The Father loves the Son and has put all things under His hands. Soon all things shall be put under His feet. God ordained in the creation of man that all things be put under the feet of a man. And I look at things and Larry, nothing's under my feet. I can't control myself, let alone you. I control nothing. Nothing put under my feet. We see not yet all things put under His feet, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. All things are under His feet. and soon they shall be put under my feet with him and in him. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, or chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Here's the fifth thing. Now hold on to your seat. If this doesn't ring your bell, your clacker's broke. All things are for your sakes. He performeth all things for me, David said. All things. He performeth all things for me. But Brother Don, you don't know what I'm going through. No, but he does, and he performed it, Caleb, for you. Not to you, not against you, not even with you, for you. For you. For you. Doesn't matter who brings it. God performed it. Doesn't matter what anybody else's intent was. God performed it for me. For me. Oh, what a Savior we have. Now, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We, all who are born of God, taught of God, we know because we've read this book and it says so. We know by the teaching of God the Holy Spirit. It's not guesswork with us. It's not a matter of a logical or theological interpretation of the Word of God. It's not a part of a theological system. We know, because we know God, we know that all things, remember, take it just as far as you can take it. And when you've reached the utmost end of the height and length and breadth which you can take it, you haven't yet begun to commence to get started understanding it. All things. We know that all things work. Look at the next word. Together. Together. I'm not a mechanic, but some of you fellas have worked with machinery all your lives. And got cogs and wheels. And the thing that makes a machine work is that all the cogs and wheels fit together. And if one of them's out of joint, nothing works. Is that right? One of them's out of joint, nothing works. You can take that brand new pickup truck you're driving, you're so proud of, so shiny and sparkling, nice, and be running down the road 75, 80 miles an hour just listening to a little jazz on your radio with the sunroof rolled back and the air conditioner blowing in your face and chewing on a cigar, smoking it, whatever you want to, and all of a sudden, a U-joint falls out of the thing. Do you know how long you're going to run? Till the wheels stop rolling. Well, it's just a little old U-joint. Cost nothing. Nothing to put it in. But you can't run the truck without it. So it is with all things. All things work together. Together. And if you just pull one thing out, well, what if that didn't happen? No possibility. What if he hadn't died then? No chance that wasn't going to happen. What if that fellow hadn't murdered those people? No possibility. You pull one thing out of the machinery, and the whole machinery is useless. Nothing comes to pass except that which God works together. Watch this. For good. For good. How many times have you heard somebody speak to you to go through some difficulty? Darvin, I know most of your family, most of them religious, but I'll guarantee somebody said, well, this, we know this is going to turn out for good. It's going to turn out for good. No, it doesn't turn out for good. That's not what this book says. Well, as luck would have it, everything works out for good. That's not what the book says. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, so that all things in time work together all the time for the good of God's elect, those who are the called according to His purpose, and they love Him because they are called of Him according to His purpose. All right, let's look at another text here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Verse 23. And ye are Christ. If you believe, if you trust the Lord Jesus, this is God's word to you personally. Brother Warren, I guess I know you about as little as I do anybody here. I haven't known you very long. Do you trust the Savior? This is what God says to you. All things are yours. All things temporal and eternal. All things carnal and spiritual. All things are yours. All things are yours. For ye are Christ. And Christ is God's. That means that all things heavenly, the angels of God, the throne of God, the Son of God, all are yours. All things eternal. You kids, quit playing now. That's enough. All things are yours. All things are yours. And all the glory of heaven shall be yours forever. Shall be yours forever. Number 8. Look at Matthew 22. Here's a text designed and intended specifically for you who yet are under the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus commands saved sinners to declare to lost sinners, all things are ready. Matthew 22, verse 4. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Right where you are, right now, come to Christ. Come to Christ. But don't bring anything with you. This is a marriage feast at which everything is provided by the father of the groom. And nobody's allowed to come who brings a gift. At this marriage feast, the bride has no dowry. Everything is provided by the groom. And all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Come, be married to the Son of God. In Him is complete pardon. In Him is perfect righteousness. In Him is sure acceptance with God. In Him is unconditional salvation. With Him is everlasting, absolute security. Number 9. Listen to this. By Christ, Acts 13, verse 39, all that believe are justified from all things. Justified from all things. Now, we tend to give little cliches to make things simple. And folks say, justified, that means just as if I'd never sinned. That's not what it means. That's all it means. To be justified, Brother Gordon, means I've never sinned. That's what it means. God's not just acted like I hadn't sinned. He doesn't just pretend I haven't sinned. He put away my sin. Is that what the book says? He shall never remember them against me anymore. But wait a minute. We just heard from Brother David accurately. God never forgot anything. God never forgot anything. How is it that God, who never forgot anything, cannot remember our transgressions? Because God, by the sacrifice of His Son, put away our sins. And they are no more. That means we're justified. Justified from all things. From all things. Y'all got a bulletin. See this right here? See that left-hand margin? Back years ago, when I first started writing bulletin articles, we had a little spirit mimeograph machine. Spirit duplicator. Wasn't even a mimeograph machine. And I'd write the articles out, and Shelby would type them. And then she'd take a ruler and draw a line down this side over here, down the right-hand side. And then she'd retype the thing and put spaces in it to justify the right-hand margin. These days, we got computers, and we hit the J button, and it's done. But that's what it means. See the left-hand side here? To justify the right-hand margin is to make the right side exactly equal to the left side. Brother Darvin, here's God's holiness, God's law, God's perfection, God's demands, God's requirements, everything. Here's absolute perfection. Here I am in Christ, justified. Exactly equal to all that God is. Exactly equal to all that God demands. Number 10. In Matthew 19, after seeing the rich young ruler go away sorrowful because he had much riches, and the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, it's easier for a rich man to go through a needle's eye, or for a camel to go through a needle's eye, than it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've got one of those Bibles been messed with, you'll have a notation somewhere telling you that the needle's eye referred to a little slit in the wall around Jerusalem that the camels could get through, but they had to stoop down and just about crawl through to get through there. That's not what it refers to. When you read a needle's eye, what do you ladies think of? That little old bitty slit in the top of a needle that you can't get thread through if you got a magnifying glass. And our Lord said it's easier for a camel to crawl through that thing than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's just what He meant. That's just what He meant. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? Listen to this. With God, all things are possible. If salvation depends on you, nothing's possible. But with God, all things are possible. There's no filth the blood of Christ can't cleanse. There's no spiritual deformity the grace of Christ can't correct. There's no nakedness of soul the righteousness of Christ can't cover. And then in Mark 9:23, our Lord tells us, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. A man brought his son to the Savior, grievously vexed of devils. And he cried, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And the Lord healed his son. That's something. Here's a man praying for a son who would not and could not pray for himself. You got a son like that. And the Lord made his son whole because his father believed him. That's what it says, isn't it? Is that what the book says? Now, I don't know what to make of that. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what to make of that. Except all things are possible to him that believeth. That's what it said. Brother Rex Bartley, one of the men in our congregation, read scripture for us and led us in prayer several years ago. I hope I never forget what he said. He said, Lord, we never find anywhere in your word of any sinner begging mercy who didn't get mercy from you. And we never read anywhere in your word of any father or mother bringing their child to you for mercy. Who didn't obtain mercy for their child from you. All things are possible to him that believeth. All things possible. So that you can, if you just believe God, you can say to this sycamore tree, fully grown sycamore tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. You can say to that mountain, y'all have a tough time picturing that. You can say the highest mountain, be leveled to the ground. Well, that's, boy, I've got real faith. Watch me uproot this sycamore tree. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the deep-rooted sin of your depraved, corrupt heart. The mountain of your iniquities. Believe God and are cast into the depths of the sea. Our Savior said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now listen to this. Now look at it. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. When we were in the barbaric stone age of cassette recorders and didn't use video disc and digital recording, we used to have a button on the machines. It was called REW. That stood for rewind. Push the button, go back to the start. How would you like to be able to push a button, John, and start all over? With a clean slate, with no possibility of ever messing it up. Just start all over. Oh, would to God I could just start all over and erase all the past. And have no possibility of messing things up again. Will you listen to this? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Blow all the record, all the corruption, all the filth, all the sin, all of the old man gone. And behold, all things are become new. Well, but what about now that I'm saved? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Won't do it. Well, you can't tell people that. That'll make them go out and live like they want to. Don't you wish you could? Do you need some whip of the law, Joe, to make you want to honor God? Oh, no. Nothing motivates to godliness like gratitude for grace. Nothing. Now, listen to this. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gives his people everything they need, as they need it, when they need it, both materially and spiritually, both temporally and spiritually. He gives us all that we need and withholds nothing. Withholds nothing. I've told you this before, but it makes me sound so good and look so good, I won't tell you again. My son-in-law came back from honeymoon. And first time they were at the house, I fixed up some papers. We don't have any property, but we have some insurance. I said, these are insurance papers. And I gave him some keys. Keys to the house, keys to my toolbox, keys to the garage, keys to my truck, keys to my car. And I said, this is everything I've got. It's yours. Take it and use it however you want to. You wouldn't do that. Well, I had just given him my daughter. You reckon I would give him a monkey wrench? I gave him the most precious thing in the world to me. You reckon I'd hold back a hacksaw? God gave you his son. Now, what is it you suppose he's going to keep from you? What is it you imagine he might not give you? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Proverbs 28:5 tells us that the believer, the righteous man, understands all things. He understands all things. He doesn't understand all physics. He doesn't understand all astronomy. He doesn't understand all mathematics. But he understands all things. Because those things don't really matter. Those things don't really matter. He understands what God's doing in this world. He understands how God saves sinners by the sacrifice of his son. He understands all things needful for his soul. He understands all things that matter. He understands this book. He understands it. You mean, Brother Don, you understand everything in this book? No. No, you can ask me a lot of questions I don't understand. But I understand the whole book. I understand the whole book. I understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by whose blood and righteousness alone sinners are saved and accepted with God. Was there something else I needed to know? That's the whole message of the book. It's all about him. Ephesians 5, verse 20 tells us to give thanks for all things. I remember as a young man, young believer, going through what I thought at the time was just a devastating difficulty. I don't remember what it was now. It wasn't too devastating, but at the time I thought it was. And I was reading scripture, trying to find something to help me, and I lighted on a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that said this: in everything give thanks, for this, whatever it is right now, Nathan, you're going through, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will. And if it wasn't God's will for you, you wouldn't be experiencing it. Number 16. Give me your attention for just a couple of minutes more and I'll be done. Luke tells us about a day called the restitution of all things. In Acts 3, verse 21. The restitution of all things. When Christ comes again in his glory, he's going to gather up everything. Everything. Every creature, every event, everything in history, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything in hell. And he's going to say, you see how God's glorified in it all? And Darwin is going to make everybody understand. Everybody's going to understand. You and me who believe And everybody, every demon of hell, Satan, everybody is going to understand this was for God's glory. God glorified himself in this. God performed his glory in these things you thought so evil. And then in 1 Peter 4:7, we're told that the end of all things is at hand. Soon, the end. Soon, the end. And that can't be soon enough. The end of all our troubles and all our struggles, the end of all our toils and all our trials, the end of all our temptations, the end of all our sins, the end of every sorrow, the end of all work, the end of every opportunity, the end of all grace, then cometh the end. And one more thing. I want you to look at this. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. When the end of all things has come, when God has restored all things to his glory so that everybody is made to acknowledge the glory of God before the throne of Jesus Christ the Lord, every creature, every man, every woman, every angel, every demon, every believer, every reprobate soul shall say, he hath done all things well. You see that? They come to the end of the day here, Mark 7, verse 37. And they've seen all the Lord's wonders in this day. And they are astonished. Everybody who saw what he'd done, just astonished. Oh, wow. Man, did you see that? Oh, did you see that? He hath done all things well. For he maketh both the dead to hear and the dumb to speak. And blessed be his name. When the day's done, and time shall be no more. We will confess to wondering worlds, he hath done all things well with me and mine, and with you and yours. Amen.